So last year was my first year living in the parsonage here. And I enjoyed taking care of the lawn, something I like to do, good exercise, and I need it. And I noticed in the spring that there were some bald spots in the yard. And so I purposed in the fall that I would put down some seed and get some grass growing in the bald spots. But then late in the spring and early in the summer, something happened. All of a sudden, something started growing there. And it sprouted up from the ground. It was beautiful, bright green, and had these thick, wide blades, and it just spread across the whole area like a carpet. Crabgrass. I hate crabgrass. Anyone who takes pride in their lawn knows what the enemy looks like. I didn't put it there. I didn't know it was there. I didn't want it there. But there it was, and it came up just to let me know who the enemy was. Sometimes our lives are like crabgrass. There are these unseen roots that are buried in the soil. Desires we have. We don't always see them there. We don't always want them there. But they're there, like crabgrass. And our desires sprout, and then they send out these lush green leaves, and they turn from seedlings and roots into actions. And we say to ourselves, why did I do that? There's the crabgrass. Sometimes we do things that just seem to sprout out of our lives and come from nowhere. And they're the things that we didn't want to do. We didn't know where they came from. And Paul calls them, in our passage that we read this morning, the deeds of the flesh. And they can be nasty, just like crabgrass. We are early on in a new series entitled Becoming Awesome from the Inside Out. And we're looking at the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But this week, we're going to be looking at passage verses 19 through 21 about the deeds of the flesh. And here's what I hope you will see. Our desires produce actions. Our desires produce actions. Our actions either help or harm. Our actions either help or harm. And our actions move us towards our future. Our actions move us towards our future. And so that's what we're going to see today. Let's start with the fact that our desires produce actions. In verse 17, which we looked at last week, we read this. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. I mentioned last week that Paul describes the desires of the flesh over against the desires of the Spirit. That is, we all have desires, what we want, what we feel, and sometimes those desires run contrary to what God wants and what God feels. But as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit living within us, and He helps us to sift through our feelings and helps us to understand them and helps us to evaluate them and to respond to them. But here in verse 19, he says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Do you see the difference? 17, he talks about the desires of the flesh. Now in verse 19, he's talking about the works of the flesh. That is, deeds or actions that come from the flesh or the sinful nature. There is a progression that is taking place here. What started as a feeling, what started as a desire, has now grown. It started on the inside as a feeling, as a desire, but now it's become an action. It's become a deed. It's become something that we've done. And when we act on what we want that is contrary to what the Spirit wants for us, Paul describes these things as the works of the flesh. So there are the deeds of the flesh that are the product of the desires of the flesh. And what started as a desire has now matured into an action. In the book of James, chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, he describes it similarly. He says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." But listen to verse 14. "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." So James describes the journey from temptation into sin like a journey from conception to birth. A couple is intimate, the wife becomes pregnant, 9 months later a baby is born. It starts with a desire, it starts with a temptation, but it results and gives birth to sin, and it leads, ultimately, James says, to death. So Paul says here that there are the desires of the flesh that become the deeds of the flesh that indicate that a person is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's the trajectory. I was at the beach a while back, and while I was there, I noticed this funny red buoy bobbing in the water offshore. And it wasn't a lobster buoy. I know what those look like. And I didn't give it much thought, but I noticed it there. And then a while later, a bunch of guys come walking out of the water in their diving suits carrying the buoy. I'm like, oh, okay. The buoy is a warning for boaters that there's divers underneath the water. And the actions of the flesh are like red buoys for the desires of the flesh. When you see yourself or others doing these things, it's a sign that there are desires down below. The actions of the flesh, which tend to hurt ourselves and tend to hurt other people, are signs that we are living out of the desires of the flesh below in our hearts. And when we see this, we can take warning and we can be careful to take a deeper look at what is going on in our hearts. One way that works for me is to journal. So when I find myself out of sorts and saying things and doing things that I don't want to be doing, I'll stop and journal about what's going on in my life, conversations I've had, feelings that I'm having, and sure enough, pretty much something boils to the surface, an emotion really strong. And I begin to realize that that's an area that God wants to work on in my life, and he wants to help me with, because desires lead to actions. You with me? Crabgrass. And what else we see next is that our actions either help or they harm. They help or they harm. This is the list we find in verses 19 through 21. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Most of today's passage is a list of the works or of the deeds of the flesh. And when you read the list, you recognize almost immediately that all of these things are negative. And the reason the list is so negative is because that these actions are harmful to other people, and these attitudes are harmful to other people. And these are, in general, selfish, destructive ways, and that we are harmful either to other people or even to ourselves. And as you look at the list, you'll see that they're kind of groupings there. There are ways that we harm each other sexually. There are ways that we harm each other religiously. There are ways that we harm each other relationally. And for lack of a better word, there's party harm. I'll describe that when I get to it. The first part, he mentions the way that people harm one another sexually. He uses the word sexual immorality, which is sex outside of marriage. It's the general word that's used throughout the Bible. It's also used of buying sex from a prostitute. It's also used for describing incest when a man was having relations with his stepmother. The second word is impurity, which means uncleanness or moral impurity. And in that context of Romans chapter 1, verse 24, included in that would be homosexual activity. And then the last word that he uses there is sensuality, which is behavior that shows absolutely no moral restraint, that's brazen, that has no sense of shame or no sense of constraint. And it's used in the context of things like orgies, and it's used in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, as a description of the scene back in the book of Genesis, where Lot had invited the three men into his home as guests overnight. And there's a knock that comes in the middle of the night from the men of Sodom, who tell Lot, send these men out so that we can rape them. That's the word sensuality. And God designed sexual activity as the ultimate physical gift that a spouse gives to the other in order to increase their sense of intimacy and also so they can have a family. Sex is a gift that I give to my spouse that improves and deepens our relationship within the covenant bond of marriage. But our sinful nature turns sex into a drive or an impulse that I must have in order to fulfill my own personal physical satisfaction. And when sex becomes something that we want rather than something that we give, it is distorted and twisted out of God's original design. The next list is the next category is religious harm, and he mentions idolatry and sorcery. Now, idolatry was rampant in the ancient world. There were gods of cities, and there were gods of regions, and there were national gods, and there were gods of the various elements like water, sky, mountains, rain, and wind. And people went to temples and they worshiped these gods. And the idea was that they, by going and worshiping these various gods, they would be able to win and receive from these gods the favor of this god so that they would bless their lives and bless their business and bless whatever else they wanted. Now, in Scripture, idolatry becomes the worship of anything other than the true God. And in Christianity, to worship anything other than the true God or to even rely on functional gods, things that are in our life like gods, like even work and family and relationships and wealth can become a god. He also mentions sorcery, which is the use of magic or spells to invoke harm on another person. So trying to manipulate the powers of evil to your own personal advantage. And we've been saying all along that true Christianity, true biblical Christianity, is ultimately a meaningful and personal relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, because of the forgiving grace of Christ that we have received by believing, by faith alone. Religion, on the other hand, is trying to earn God's favor, trying to get His approval by working harder in order to manipulate God. And idolatry and sorcery are among the basest expressions of religious harm. Christianity is about a living with God in and out of the abundant forgiveness and mercy we've already received. The next part of the list, which is the longest part, is ways that we relationally harm one another. He mentions enmity, hatred, or hostility. These are strong feelings of dislike, so that we view other people as enemies. He mentions strife, discord, which are words or actions that are against other people, fighting, quarreling, rivalry. He mentions jealousy, which is an unhealthy desire for what somebody else has so that you harm yourself or you harm others. He mentions fits of anger or rage or outbursts of wrath so that we harm somebody, whether emotionally or physically, in order to get our own way with our rage. He mentions rivalries, strife, and ambition. You know, that's the what's in it for me, looking out for number one. He mentions dissensions, which are causing division. This is a person who likes to divide people, who creates factions. He mentions divisions, which is another word for that. Creating factions, creating sects, creating cliques, creating a party spirit. It's a word that's used of the political, ancient Israelite political world. There were the party of the Sadducees and the party of the Pharisees. And we're told that Jesus was a peacemaker and he wanted to bring people together. But many in our culture thrive on division between ourselves and others. And he mentions envy, which is another form of jealousy. When people become objects that stand in the way of what we want, we will judge them as inferior to us, we will mistreat them, and we will use them towards our own personal ends. And then the ends justifies the means. If I need to rage at someone in order to create strife among others to get what I want, then that's what I'll do. Unity, kindness, respect, and understanding and patience go out the window between you and me until I get what I want. Now, we recognize that every person is an individual and has their own will, which means that we will never be able to always get along with everyone. But we can always seek to understand one another, and we can always seek to help one another. And for me, broken relationships are one of the easiest ways to spot the red buoy of the desires of the flesh. The end of the list is what I call the party harm, and he mentions drunkenness and orgies. I heard an incredible line in a TV show just the other day, which said, you know, beer is a good friend, but a terrible master. And when we get to the point when we're celebrating our wayward pleasures, that's when we know we're really in trouble. When we're celebrating that of which we should be ashamed, our culture is in trouble. Do you ever notice actions or attitudes like these in your own life? In the church? I wouldn't be surprised. I notice them in mine. And I notice them throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, in the lives of God's people. And if we take notice and recognize these things as red buoys, as signs of how our desires are leading us astray, it can actually become helpful. These are areas in which the Holy Spirit wants to work in our lives. They can be opportunities to be quiet, to slow down, to search ourselves, to humble ourselves, and to grow. The real risk is that we can behave this way and not see it, like crabgrass underground. Others can see it, others can point it out to us as we continue to head on the direction in which we're harming ourselves and everybody around us. But God has better intentions for us. That's what this passage is about. But if we ignore that and prefer our own, it's better to be honest with God. It is better to be honest with ourselves, and it's better to be honest with others, to take that inward look and be willing to receive help when we need it. Because our actions can harm or they can help, one or the other. And it depends upon how we respond to our desires. The last thing I want you to see is that our actions lead us towards our future. Our actions lead us towards our future. When I was a little boy, I was fascinated with robots. I just loved shows about robots. I would draw pictures of robots all the time. And my favorite robot was the one in the old TV show, Lost in Space. And yeah, some of you know it. Okay, we're all dating ourselves here. It's actually on YouTube. I went back and looked it up. It's still there. And the robot in Lost in Space was Will Robinson, the young boy's friend. And the robot had this amazing ability. He could detect danger before the humans could detect it. And then he would flash and light up, and he would wave his arms, and he would say, "Warning! Warning, Will Robinson! Warning! Warning, Will Robinson!" I just thought he was the coolest thing. Today's passage is like that. Warning. Warning, dear Christian friend. Look out for the deeds of the sinful nature. They are not your friend. Paul says in verse 21, "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." At first, he sounds like he's saying that if you do these things, you're going to hell. But I would like to nuance that just a little bit. If you are doing these things, you are headed towards hell. But as long as you're still drawing a breath, you can change directions. These are things that hell-bound people do. And it's fascinating. James, in our passage before, said that these are things that lead to death. Wrong actions, wrong attitudes, and harmful behavior, these things are soul killers. They are soul killers. And here's the thing about the deeds of the flesh. I've done some of those things, and so have you. And there's a part of me that sometimes likes to go this way. And if we're honest, so do you. But this is what I've found. When my life gets caught up in these things, I develop blind spots and dead spots, and I find that I'm filled with anxiety and fear and shame. And when that happens, I have a really, really hard time believing and experiencing the love of God. I get to thinking that the Holy Spirit doesn't want to help me, that He shouldn't help me, and He can't tolerate me. And that's a lie. When I listen to the lie, then I feel like God shouldn't help me and God shouldn't love me. I lose hope that I'll ever change. And the deeds of the flesh and the desires of the flesh are right there ready to take over and take me deeper and deeper and deeper. At any given time in our lives, we are either listening to the flesh or the Spirit. The flesh is taking us towards death. and the spirit towards life. And you can become duller and duller towards God, or more and more alive towards God. It really depends on what you do with your desires, because your desires are going to become actions, and your actions have a trajectory. I started my ministry as a pastor back in 1992, but then I burned out in 2000, and I gave up on the ministry, and I went into car sales, and I did that for 18 years while God taught me how to attend to my own soul before I returned to the ministry. And while I was selling cars, an older gentleman gave me this. And you won't be able to read it from here, but you can see the paper's pretty yellow. This is a purchase order for a new car. And Mrs. Florence Chapel of Ridgewood, New Jersey, which was this man's mother, purchased a brand new Hudson Deluxe sedan for $1,109. Oh, and she traded in a car. I don't know what it was, but she got $234 for that car. And she wrote a check to Goodwin Motor Corporation for $875 on April 25th in 1935. And even though all of my education and all of my work experience for the most part was towards being a pastor, for 18 years I was the person who was writing buyer's orders for new cars and used cars. And it was a good job. And I raised my children as a salesman. I was able to support my family, and sales is an honorable profession. But there weren't too many days that didn't go by when I didn't wish I was a pastor again. But I needed to deal with some things in my own life. I needed to deal with my sinful nature. And I'm glad I did, because I'm not the same person that I used to be. I still battle with my sinful nature. It's not over yet. But my walk with the Holy Spirit has improved significantly. This little 1935 purchase order reminds me of where I've been, and it's on the shelf in my office. Because God willing, I hope I don't have to return to selling cars. I'd rather retire or die doing ministry. The deeds of the flesh lead to death. Walking in the Spirit leads to life. Just before I conclude, I want to remind you that there is a Let's Connect card. It's found in the seat in front of you if you haven't already filled it out. If you put on there who you are and how we can serve you better, it's a great tool for that. Whether you're here for the very first time or the second time, whether you've been here for a lifetime, whether you want to share with us what you're learning today, a prayer request that you have, if you would like a beginner's Bible study, we have a group of people who are prepared to teach you how to understand your walk with God. Or if you want to become a member and get baptized in a couple of weeks, you can use this card for that, and you just drop it in the offering plate on the way out or give it to somebody at the welcome table. We've seen today that desires lead to actions, that actions can either help or harm, and that our actions lead us towards our future. I'd like to close by giving you one additional passage out of the book of James, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. The New King James Version translates it this way. He says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." In verse 5, listen to this. "Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously?" The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. I like to render that this way. God's Spirit is jealous for our spirits. God's Spirit is jealous for our spirits. Do you know what that means? It means He wants more of you. He longs for you. He desires you. He loves you. He is passionate for you. But when we let ourselves be satisfied with lesser things, we miss out on the best thing. And that's what we're going to find out as we continue to consider the deeds of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. God's jealousy for us is an awesome thing. And so we can dive into His love like a cool swimming pool on a 90-degree day. And we can loosen our fingers from other desires, and we can let the Holy Spirit redirect them towards the person who is the most to be desired. And when we do that, we find something different, something new, and something beautiful sprouting from our heart. Love, joy, peace. So stay with me. That's where we're going. Let's pray.